this case invite.
Yeah. Oh, I wouldn't have that.
That's what happened to me. I looked at one, it kicked me. Look at me. That's what I used to be normal.
Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Couple of announcements. Tom and Judy and Melanie won't be here today. Judy cut her hand this morning and is on her way to the emergency room. So remember Judy. This evening we will be in Joshua 21, verses 41 to 45. The Lord gave all. And that was a commentary regarding the faithfulness of God in providing all that he had promised regarding the promised land. But it also has the underlying connection to the Lord's great sacrifice for us as he shed his own precious blood. God gave his only begotten Son, and he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that we might have hope and life. And as he emerged from the tomb, triumphant over sin and death and hell, the commemoration of the resurrection day is that which is observed at this day, but each and every Lord's Day. And indeed, every day of our lives, we celebrate the risen Savior. He is risen. And the people say, he is risen indeed. So, as the rolling away of the reproach of sin after the 400 years in captivity in Egypt, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the rolling away, and as the Egyptian, or as they left Egypt and reinstituted the circumcision, symbolic of the rolling away of our sins, turning away from the things of the world and the flesh and the devil, committing themselves as we must commit ourselves to the holiness of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The hymn is 87.
Holy, holy, holy.
Casting down their golden crown.
Amen. And as the Israelites recommitted themselves to following the Lord, submitting to His instructions, engaging in the circumcision that symbolized the circumcision of the heart, as we put off the old and put on the new, and by faith we follow the instruction of the Lord. And so too they resumed the commemoration of the Passover, the great deliverance, the mighty deeds that God had done in delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, even as we are liberated from the bondage of sin by the grace of our risen Lord. The recommitment to following the Lord is that new beginning for Israel, even as the rolling away of the stone on that resurrection day morning is a celebration of the victory over death and the beginning of the gospel era, the new life in Christ, with Him as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, the head of the church. The hymn is 270.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From Adam He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. He led from every nation, yet won o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blessed.
The three in one, and they
the rolling away of the reproach and the sins of the past was a new beginning for the Israelites. And the rolling away of the stone on that resurrection day morning was a new beginning. The triumph of Christ, a fulfillment of all that he had promised to do. He said that if they would destroy the temple, he would rebuild it again in 3 days. And he emerged from the tomb victorious over sin and death and hell. He demonstrated through the performance of his greatest miracle, his power and his true identity as the Son of God, the Lord, the Savior. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. The hymn is 206.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose of victory from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his death, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever in the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. And that hymn was written just a few miles down the road in Lewisburg area when Robert Lowry was a professor at Bucknell, what is now Bucknell University, and a pastor at the Baptist Church in Hughesville. So, a triumphant celebration of the risen Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage, Joshua 5, verses 9 to 15. But before that, Dan, would you open in prayer? Remember Judy as she is now at the emergency room.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for the privilege we have together. And on this day, Father, we remember the love you've shown to us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you loved us, that you sent your Son to come to this earth and to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place, to take what we deserved upon himself, that we might have the forgiveness of sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you that you did die for our sins, and that you were buried, but on the third day you rose again. And so we thank you, and we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so you made it all possible. All things are possible because of what you have done, that there is power in your resurrection. And so we thank you for this gathering this morning. We ask your blessing. We pray that your Spirit would fall fresh upon us, that you would guide us in truth and spirit. Lord, we pray, Father, for those who could not be with us. We think of Tom and Judy. We pray especially for Judy again. We pray for healing for her with her hand that was cut, Lord, this morning. And we ask for your help for her. And we pray likewise for Brother Bob. We pray that you would help him and encourage him. But we pray for all the sheep of your pasture throughout the world, especially those who are suffering for your name's sake. But we pray in this day, as it should be every Lord's day, and every day of our lives, to remember that you rose from the dead, that you conquered sin and death, and that we have hope in you. So we thank you and praise you and bless us. Bless you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the first of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so.
Amen. Please be seated.
Rolling away. And Joshua 5 might seem a rather unconventional passage for our consideration on our commemoration of this Resurrection Day. But as we often say that the Lord Jesus is present from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, as we consider this passage and the events affecting the Israelites and the spiritual lessons that are involved for them and for us, then we shall see the connection between the rolling away of the reproach of the Israelites and the rolling away of the stone that covered that tomb on that Resurrection Day morning and the ongoing rolling away of our sins as we put off the old nature and put on the new. We read here in this section that day, the Lord rolled away the reproach that was upon the Israelites. The reproach of sin, the guilt that came after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, in which they intermingled with the pagan culture, in which they adopted some of the idolatry, in which they suffered greatly under the brutality of the taskmasters who forced them into hard labor. As they awaited the fulfillment of God's faithful promise to deliver them and to restore them and to give them the land, the promised land of Canaan. And then as because of their own sin, they endured the reproach and the burden of 40 years in the wilderness, having neglected and failed the opportunity to take the land when it was first presented to them. They followed the advice of the 10 fearful spies, And rather than listening to Caleb and Joshua, they dwelt in their fears and they yearned for a return to Egypt. That was a great reproach, a great burden of sin. They also endured the reproach of the Egyptians. For the Egyptians despised them because of their occupation as shepherds. And they resented the Israelites, the monotheistic worshipers of the true God, who would not accept Pharaoh worship and the other pagan idolatries of the many Egyptian gods. So therefore they were looked down upon, they were despised, they were scorned. And yet here we see that they were delivered from that reproach. They were freed from their burden of slavery. They were restored to a fellowship with God. And as long as they would obey His commandments and do His will, then they would enjoy the blessing and the sustaining presence and power of Almighty God. Their reproach was put away. It was rolled away. And for that reason, they called this place Gilgal. Many of the names of the Old Testament places were named in such a way as to commemorate great events, great manifestations of God's presence or blessing, great events that occurred in each locality, so that as they looked back upon the positions, the points on the map, they might remember God's working in their lives, that they might learn from the past failures, that they might seize upon the successes where they had been faithful, and thus to remember. Gilgal is a word which means rolling. It was a variation of the former name of the place, which meant circle. And this indicated a presence of the Lord, a manifestation of His blessing that came as a result of their return to faithful obedience to the commandments of the Lord, to the law that had been delivered unto them by Moses. And as Moses had led them, now they committed themselves to follow Joshua as they had, or as they should have had, done with Moses. And in this we see not really an elevation of Joshua. Yes, we are to regard his faithfulness. We're to acknowledge his faith and his service to the Lord. But the true focus here is the Lord himself. It is the blessing of God which brought to fulfillment these long-awaited promises. It was a return to the standards which He commanded, to the principles and to the actions which He required, that thus resulted in the blessing and the abiding presence of God. And as long as they continued in that obedience, then they would experience the blessing and the success that God had promised to them. The rolling away was a point of time that in the sovereignty of God, in His omniscience, in His providence, it was as if it had already occurred. But as with our sanctification, that process of putting off the old and putting on the new, for us, from our perspective, it is an ongoing process. Though it's already accomplished in the sight of God, our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. Hallelujah. But from our perspective, it's an ongoing process. We are, as it is often said, a work in progress. And yet we have the abiding, amazing grace of God. His promise that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This rolling away, then, is the process, the path of sanctification. But this rolling away at Gilgal represented a new beginning of sorts for the Israelites. It was the manifestation of God in their presence, and the joy and the peace and the prosperity, not in worldly terms, not in material terms, but the prosperity of the abiding presence of Almighty God. Gilgal would serve as a focus of worship for many centuries into the future. It would be the point of remembrance at which they would look back upon God's manifestation of His presence and the great demonstration of God's power in their midst that would fuel future revivals among the Israelites. And this is a lesson to us that we too as Christians should look back upon those points in our lives where God has manifested Himself, where He has shown His presence and His power, where He has shown His grace unto us. And as we learn from our past mistakes, so too the Israelites were instructed to remember their past, that they might recommit themselves to the present, and that they might anticipate the blessings of God's power in the future. Likewise, we Christians are promised that as He has accomplished our redemption and our salvation, as the scripture tells us that our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life even before the foundation of the world. And there is that point at the cross of Calvary where He shed His blood for the remission of our sins, for our redemption, for our salvation. And at the point where the Holy Spirit of God opened our eyes and our ears and regenerated our souls and put us on that path of sanctification, that we might follow the example of the one who has gone before us. And as the Old Testament Israelites anticipated that God would be with them, that He would go before them and go behind them, we can be assured that the Lord will abide with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He will remain with us always, even to the end of the age. Gilgal was that point of recommitment for the Israelites. They began on the 14th day of the first month to recommit to the celebration of the Passover. And whether it was by their own neglect for those 40 years in the wilderness, or whether it was merely because they were subsisting on manna and did not have access to the unleavened bread that was necessary as one of the elements of this Passover feast, nevertheless, here we see a return to it. The Passover celebration was a commemoration of God's faithfulness of the past, and it represented His presence with them and His promise for the future. And their celebration of the Passover, as instructed by Moses, is now a central point of their worship. This, too, as the New Testament reminds us, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And as we recently commemorated that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the observance of the Lord's Supper, whenever we do it, the Lord said, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of Me. So we, like the ancient Israelites, have been given a mode for commemoration, a mode for remembrance by which we remember what Christ has done for you and for me, and what He has done for all who will repent and believe in His atoning sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. As they return to the process of circumcision, again, it was not merely a physical act. It was symbolic of the spiritual reality of putting off the things of this world, putting off the flesh and the world, and turning in humble obedience to the ways of God. looking to Him for sustaining grace to do that which He has called us to do. And likewise, the Passover celebration was a remembrance of His faithfulness, His power, and an anticipation of His glory. We see here that on that next day, the manna stopped. For 40 years, it had sustained them. As they wandered in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out, their sandals did not fall apart. God sustained them. And though they often murmured about the contents of that manna, the drudgery of eating the same thing day in and day out, nevertheless, God faithfully met their need. He provided it for them every day that might sustain them and equip them for the service that He had called them to do. But now, as they were at Gilgal, 2.5 miles from Jordan, after they had successfully crossed over, again with a mighty act of God's deliverance, as they sat 1.5 mile from Jericho, overlooking that mighty city that God had promised to give them, the manna stopped. They no longer needed to be sustained by God's provision of food, because we read here that there was old corn. There was the fruit of the land. And God's manifestation of His sustaining power to us often changes. His provision for us is designed to meet our particular need. And the expectations and the actions that He requires of us sometimes change from time to time. The Israelites now had access to greater stability. They would no longer be traveling through the wilderness, a barren, dry desert. They now were on the verge of conquering the promised land of Canaan that God had guaranteed to them, to their father Abraham, and repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, and again repeated to Moses and to Joshua. And now they are on the verge of occupying and fully conquering that land. But God is still the giver of all good things. Though He manifests His provision in different ways and accomplishes it through various means, nevertheless, He is still the provider. He is still the sustainer. He's still the one who is Lord over heaven and earth. And the Israelites thus were able to provide their food from the corn and the fruit of the land. But as the Lord had manifested Himself in the form of the angel of the Lord at the burning bush at Sinai to Moses, now we see another appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Another manifestation of God's presence and God's communication with one of His servants. Though Joshua had been present and heard the word of the Lord many times previously as he accompanied Moses on some of his journeys and some of his experiences, here Joshua experiences the glory, the awesome presence of the one who is here identified as he sat by Jordan, probably overlooking the city, planning in his mind the will of the Lord, the process by which he would attack the city. He looks up and he sees a man standing over against him with a drawn sword. There are some who regard this as an angelic appearance. Some regard him even as the Archangel Michael, the protector of Israel, the one who battled with Satan over the body of Moses. But it's apparent from the response. When Joshua boldly approaches him, we see the courage of Joshua, because as he sees this man standing with a drawn sword, he approaches him alone. And he says, are you on our side or on the side of our adversaries? And we see here the nature of the response is an indication that this man is far more than a man. He's far more than an angel. Because the answer that he receives when he's asked, are you on our side or are you on the side of our adversaries? The answer is nay. No, absolutely not. The leader of Israel, Joshua, asked the wrong question. And yet we see his courage. We see his faith. We see his boldness in confronting the danger. But he sees this man. And oftentimes, angels did appear as men. But as with Genesis 12:7 and 18:2, the angel of the Lord, which is described in scriptures, is often a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. And so too here, because he responds to Joshua, I am not come to be on your side or to the side of the Canaanites, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. And this is an indication. What the word here that is rendered captain is perhaps also better rendered as prince. He is the prince, the son of God. He's the one who is the captain of the host of the Lord. And we might understand that to be the host of angels, but it also means the host of all created beings in heaven and in earth. No angel can claim that. Satan met his downfall because he aspired to that. But the one who holds that title, the one who is undeniably in that position, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the captain of the host, the created beings of heaven and earth. And as such, Joshua falls upon his face. And he worships him. He asks what his Lord would have his servant to do. In the next chapter in Joshua 6:2, it's openly acknowledged that this appearance, as he communicated with this man, was also a communication with God, with the Lord, with Jehovah, with Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And thus, this appearance of this man is Christ. The fact that he bowed down and fell upon the ground and worshipped him also is an indicator of the true identity of this, what is identified here as a man with a capital M. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Whereas in other angelic interactions, God's people, when they fell down upon their faces to worship the angel, they were rebuked. They were instructed, you must not worship an angel. Worship only God. But no such admonition is given here, because this indeed was a pre-incarnate Christ. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And thus Joshua was not corrected. He was not admonished. He was not rebuked for having fallen down on his face and acknowledged this man, the man with the drawn sword, as worthy of worship. The fact that this man had a drawn sword was an indicator to Joshua, as it ought to be an indicator to us, that God is ready and able to defend us, to protect us in all circumstances. He often manifests himself in different ways to his people, depending on their times and their circumstances. Abraham, as he sat in his tent with Sarah, as the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah approached, the pre-incarnate Son of God approached him as a traveler en route to Sodom. Here, he manifested himself as a captain of a host with a drawn sword, ready for action, ready for battle. And we too must recognize the necessity of preparation in this spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. We are to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we might not sin. We are to rely upon the instruction, the wisdom of the Scriptures that we might be prepared, that we might have discernment in the dangers in which we live, in the times in which we experience, that we might recognize whether it is either time to flee, as He has promised to provide avenues of escape, or whether it is time to stand and resist the devil, because we have that glorious promise of Christ that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Joshua showed his faith. He showed his acknowledgement of the worship of the one who is worthy of all worship. And he thus sought further direction, even as we must seek further direction from the Lord. God has told us that if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask. And that whatsoever we ask in the name of the Son, it shall be granted unto us. That He hears our prayers and He's able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus, like Joshua, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that God knows what we need even before we ask. But when we ask in the name of His Son, by the authority of the Savior who shed His own blood for us, who tore down that middle wall of partition, the great veil that separated the innermost Holy of Holies from the outer court of the temple, and symbolized our direct access to the throne of grace, to the throne of mercy. We no longer need human intervention. The Old Testament priests had to go in once a year to make atonement for their own sins and the sins of the people. But we have immediate and direct access to Christ by faith, because of what He accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Joshua is commanded, like Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And this was the first location in the promised land, which is here identified as holy ground. All of the land which God had promised to them was later considered holy ground. It was the gift of God. But anywhere and everywhere where Christ manifests His presence among His people is indeed holy ground. It is the manifestation and the presence of Almighty God as He associates with us, His people. And thus He is worthy of worship. He's worthy of all reverence and awe. The Bible describes it as we must fear the Lord. But this is not the dread and the terror that is usually associated with the word fear. It is a holy reverence, an awe for who God is and what He has done for us, what He will do in the future. He is the one who is the great judge, the judge of all human beings who have ever lived, past, present, and future. He's the Savior of all of His people, those who looked forward in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament, those who saw His miracles in His day and believed, and those of us who look back upon the accomplishment of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection that took place on that resurrection day morning. We anticipate His glorious return when He returns in glory and in judgment. The wicked will be cast off into endless fire, everlasting darkness. But those who are the people of God, He will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest. And we can anticipate that great day when the last of the elect have been safely gathered in. Then the Lord will arise from that throne at the right hand of God. And with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, He shall return And every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. This rolling away of the reproach of sin is a reminder to us that we, by his grace, can move forward, even as the Israelites were instructed to move forward by faith to occupy that promised land, to do that which God had called them to do, to live by his commandments, to serve him, to honor and glorify him, to worship him in all things, not just on the Sabbath day, even as we don't just worship God on Resurrection Day, or even every Lord's Day. We need to acknowledge Christ each and every day of our lives. The rolling away of the reproach of sin is a reminder to us that though the devil might seek to bring to our remembrance our dark past, our sins have been separated as far from us as the east is from the west. In the sight of an omniscient, almighty God who knows the end from the beginning, he has promised to finish that work which he has begun in us. And he will finish that work. He will sanctify us. He will set us apart for his service to do those works which are foreordained for us even before the foundation of the world. God desires obedience. And he commands us to follow him, to follow the example of Christ. The Israelites were instructed to keep the commandments that had been delivered unto them by Moses. And Joshua, as the new leader of Israel, was commanded to take up the task of leadership, to march onward, to engage in the battles, even as we are commanded to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to make disciples, to teach, and thus to worship God. The rolling away of sin is that path of sanctification. Joshua had asked, "Are you on our side or the side of the enemy?" But that was the wrong question. Even as President Abraham Lincoln rightfully observed when someone asked him during the American Civil War, is God on our side or on the side of the Confederacy? But Lincoln wisely responded, it's not so much important that God is on our side. We must be on God's side. God, in his manifestation to Joshua, as the captain of the host of the Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth, it is important that we are on his side. The admonition of Scripture is that we are to make our calling and election sure, to make sure that our trust is not based upon our works, upon our identities, our ancestries, our denominational affiliations, whatever in the flesh that we might rely upon. We are to rely upon the shed blood of Christ, to live by faith, that we are justified by faith. And thus, we must ask ourselves, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? The hymn is 493.
Who for him will go. By the
death must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast won us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood, for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Changing makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Amen. The Israelites put off the reproach of the sins of their past, even as we are exhorted to put off the old nature, to put on the new. And as such, we follow the Savior. He was mightily reproached. He was despised and hated by the Pharisees and the self-righteous religious crowd. But he warned us that because they hated him, if we follow after him, they will hate us as well. But like the Apostle Paul, we must understand that our present sufferings, even persecutions, are but a temporary inconvenience. And we are to look to Christ. We are to look in anticipation of that eternal reward, the future glory that awaits the faithful servants of God. And we can be assured that our success in that journey, like the ancient Israelites, is not dependent upon our own merits, not dependent upon our own ability or our own will. It is dependent upon the one who has guaranteed the end from the beginning, the one who is with us always, even to the end of the age, the one who will lead us all the way to our journey's end in that heavenly city. All the way my Savior leads me. The hymn is 505.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith and him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Give me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, cloaked in mortal, wings this light to realms of day, this my song through endless ages.
now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
It sounded good this morning. The extra voices.